Before I look at the few verses that we have today in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, I want to tell you where my heart is. Last Sunday, I was talking with John Vanderhorst here in the aisle, and while we're talking, little Lydia, one of his granddaughters, runs up with her arms stretched out, all excited to see him, "Papa, Papa," smiling, and John smiles and is glad to see her, picks her up, holding her, and it just reminded me of how great it is to be a grandpa, especially when you have grandkids that appreciate you and love you. When we have grandkids over to our house, sometimes, especially when cousins are all together, they're all having fun playing together and don't pay attention to me much, but every now and then someone will say, "Papa, can you come play with us?" And that, I appreciate that. In some ways, I'm out of their category, but when they want me or appreciate me in some way, it does something to my heart. And I was just thinking how that is because we are made in God's image. God has made us as his people, people that need love, that want love. And that's what he's all about. He's all about relationship. And so these parenting and grandparenting pictures are a picture of how our Father is with us. And so as we go along in these few verses, I think you'll see what I'm talking about here. So let's pray, read the verses. Father, thank you that you are the perfect Father for us. And we have your word. You say we have all we need for experiencing life with you and freedom from our selfish nature. So help us, Lord. Help us get to know you more, especially from these verses. Pray in your name. Amen. Matthew 7, we're continuing the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 21 to 23, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" I forgot to mention, I'll throw it in right now, that I am going to shorten this message a little bit from normal so that we can have a panel discussion after the songs. And so as I'm sharing some things here, you could be thinking, if you have a question that comes in my mind, your mind, keep it in mind, write it down or whatever, and ask. We might have time to ask it. We're going to get the pastors up here and I'll get their input. But we're going to get some discussion about this passage after the last song. We'll go through the message, have our breaking bread time, sing the last few songs, and then have a short panel discussion after that, and then the announcements. So, these statements, keep in context here, when Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven," the context of the few verses before that Blaine did a great job last week, talking about false teachers and wolves and sheep's clothing, how to identify them, and what is the fruit, because Jesus says here, "Thus, by their fruit," in verse 20, "by their fruit you'll recognize them." And he goes on to explain more. And so the title that I had put, like in your bulletin notes, "The Fruit That God Desires." What is the core thing, the core fruit that God desires that will make all the difference? And so, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Obviously, he's saying, no matter how religious or right your statements are, doesn't mean that your heart has a relationship with God. There's a couple other passages here. If they're on slides, you could have read them quicker, so I don't have to read them, but I'll read one, Isaiah 29:13. Way back in the Old Testament, God says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." This would be a picture of that. Lord, Lord. Calling them Lord does not mean that their heart is there. And Jesus repeated that same statement. He said, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah say this same verse, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" And then he goes on to explain what we should look for in a person. Not just what they say, but look for, verse 21 says, "But only he who is the one that will enter the kingdom of heaven? Only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Thinking, oh, is he saying we need to live a Christian life? Our actions, obeying God's will, is that what makes us Christians? Are those the ones that are in heaven? That's the first question that comes to me. Well, how do we know what a verse means? Look at the context. Look what other scripture says about that. So, real quickly, we're going to jump to John chapter 6. Because John chapter 6, Jesus is talking about doing the will of the Father. And the people say, what is the will of the Father? What is the work that we're supposed to do? And Jesus says in John 6, 28 to 29, his response to them is, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That you believe in Jesus. That is the work of God. There's other works that can happen, but that is the core work of God that makes all the difference, that you believe in Jesus. And earlier in John 5, Jesus had been talking to religious leaders and said, you guys, 5:39 to 40, you search the scriptures, you study God's word, but you refuse to cut you because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Coming to Jesus, putting your belief in him, that is the bottom line that's required. That's the foundation that God's looking for. So, application for us, just because someone, no matter what they say, don't assume that that's the reality just by their words. Look for their heart, and we don't know the heart. But what I look for is, do they have a relationship with Jesus? Are they trusting Jesus? Previous church, I was talking to a wife that had attended church all her life, started coming to our church for a while. I started talking about, in a personal conversation, her relationship with the Lord. And she realized, I have never asked Jesus to come into my life. I've never opened up my heart to him. And so she went home, and later she texted me, thank you, Mike. I made that decision, and I'm so happy. You settled it in my mind. I know I'm his child now. And for many years, a few decades, she would always send a message to me. He says, Mike, thank you. Thank you for helping me understand. And I remember another college student, previous church, who had been attending our church for a while, thought he was a Christian, having a conversation with him one time. He says, oh, you mean that Jesus' death paid the penalty for all my sin? And if I'm his child, there's nothing that can take that away? It's all paid for? I said, well, yeah. Oh, it's just like the light not on his brain. I thought, whoa, that's interesting. He's acting like a Christian all this time, but he didn't realize the understanding there. So that's the bottom line. Believing in Jesus is the thing. John 11, the resurrection, when Lazarus is dead, Jesus said, made another statement there. Lazarus is dead, and they're all sad that Jesus hadn't been there to heal before. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Just so clear. It's all about me. And it's not just for salvation, it's for all of life. Living life, it's about him. He didn't just begin a relationship with us so we could do all the right things. He began a relationship with us so we could walk with him all through life. And it's all about him. So easy for us to get distracted from that. For me, I appreciate Ken Swigert. Some of us were talking before prayer this last week. Blaine probably remembers, or he's downstairs right now. But Ken says, I want to continually get God's counsel before I do anything. All day long, I want to learn to ask God what he wants. What do you want me to do? Not just assume that I know what's going on, but always keep in touch with him. So there's another Old Testament example that I wanted us to look at. Corbin, if you want to come up here. Corbin's a good reader, and I think we'll enjoy him reading the story in 1 Kings. The slide, I had a picture, a nice painting of the story, but you'll just imagine the painting, the story. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 8 to 26. And this is where a young prophet from Judah was instructed by God to give a message to the king of Israel. And he told this prophet, give that message to the king and don't do anything else. Don't eat there, don't sleep there, but you just come right back after you give him that message. That is instruction. And so verse 8, Corbin, you want to...
Hello?
Okay. Yeah, go ahead with that.
And the man of God said to the king, if you give me half of your house, I will not go in with you, and I will not eat bread or drink water in this place, for so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. Now an old prophet lived in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told to their father the words that he had spoken to the king. And their father said to him, which way did he go? And his sons showed him the way that the man of God who came from Judah had gone. And he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he mounted it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with you or go in with you. Neither will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came. And he said to him, I also am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So I went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And as they sat at the table... And as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And after he had eaten bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside it, and the lion also stood beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown in the road, and the lion standing by the body. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. And when the old prophet who had brought him back from the way heard of it, he said, it is the man of God who disobeyed the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word that the Lord spoke to him.
Thank you. Wow, very sobering story. Every now and then, God does some extreme things to clarify a lesson. I'm sure there could be more than one lesson, but this is a good example of where taking a person's word, no matter who they are, no matter what they say, especially if it contradicts something that you know God has said, maybe another part of the Bible, and a Christian leader would be saying this and this, and it's different than the Bible. What do? Lord, what do? That prophet, the young prophet that ended up getting killed, did not ask God, Lord, what do? He just went on his own understanding without crying out to Jesus. We need Jesus in every situation, and that's a very sobering example of that. And so moving on in this passage in Matthew, verse 22, Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Not just saying the right thing, but look, we were casting out evil spirits in your name. We're doing miracles in your name. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? Very impressive. I look at it, wow, that's a godly person to be doing that. And... there was breaking down this phrase here, many will say to me on that day. What is that day that he's talking about? In the context, the sentence down here, it's judgment, because Jesus will give a judgment day. But it's also interesting that Jesus says, many will say to me. He is indirectly claiming deity, claiming to be God. All through Scripture, everyone knew God is the judge everyone stands before. No other human being. And Jesus is saying, many are going to appear before me, and I'll give them the judgment. Claiming to be God, and that he will be there at the last day of judgment. But then, getting to that phrase here, what about miracles? Is it possible for people that don't know Jesus to do miracles? Well, yes, all through history. Real quickly, I won't be able to read much here. Jesus says himself in Matthew 12:27, he says, if I drive out, because they are accusing Jesus of operating by satanic power. And so Jesus says, well, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, Satan, like you say, by whom do your people drive them out? There were other people that were not followers of Jesus that were driving out demons. Acts 29:13. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who are demon-possessed without having a relationship with him, but they were already driving out evil spirits. Very interesting. It's possible to do miracles and drive out evil spirits without having a relationship with Jesus. Deuteronomy 13:1-4. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you, among the Jewish people under Moses, and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let's go after other gods, I think this is an example of a wolf or false prophet, sheep's clothing. He has good words, good appearances, and if he says, let's go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, not to know whether you're going to do the right thing. Is your heart set on the Lord? You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. It's not just his written word or whatever. It's personal relationship he wants from start to finish with people. So, and then the last statement we have here, Jesus says, the verdict will be to these people, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And really, all of us are evildoers. If we, without Jesus, we're in that category. None of us are perfect. Like James 2:10 says, if anyone keeps the whole law, yet stumbles at one point, he's guilty of all of it. I'm an evildoer left to myself. But Jesus made it possible because I have him. In his righteousness, I have him, and he's righteous, so I'm declared righteous in God's sight because the judge sees Jesus when he looks at me. But no matter how religious a person is, no matter how many spirits he's cast out, no matter how many miracles he's done, if he doesn't have Jesus, he's an evildoer. Very sobering. And it's not just salvation, but living life with him. One other story here that was very sobering to me, that there was a missionary in Indonesia. He spoke at our Lee Summit Church, and he'd been there a number of years, and he said one time an older man brought his son, had been shot with a shotgun, not killed, but a number of pellets went through his body there, and he asked, could you please heal my son? And the missionary said, I'm not able to do that, but I can take him to the capital city where there's a hospital and I'll get help from here. So you cannot take care of my son here, so I will not send my son away to another city. He says, no, I can't do that here, but I'll take him to the city. He says, okay, I'll take him to the local medicine man. And the missionary says, can I go with you there? I said, sure. Came along. The missionary sat in the room while the medicine man did his seance there. And the medicine man says to the missionary, hold your hand out because the little pellets are going to appear in your hand. The missionary said, I wasn't touching anyone. I was sitting all by myself. But I left my hand out there, and one by one, these pellets started appearing in his hand. Until the boy that had been affected says, I feel good. The guy who's doing the seance says, they're all gone. And the missionary went home and he said, he just felt so devastated. He just says, wow, he's really showing us up. Lord, what do we do? And he was thinking and praying, what could have I done different? And the missionary said that the thought that sat on his mind, realized he had never even prayed. He just assumed he knew what should happen. And I would have told him, I would have done the same thing. But by God's help, he was convinced, I should have talked to the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? But he said, I didn't. And he says that was a huge motivation for him to talk to the Lord about everything and not to have assumptions that he knows what to do going on through life. So in one sense, that can be scary. But in another sense, it's not, because the Lord's overall, he's our Father. But it's a huge reminder to just keep looking to him in every way. And that gives him joy, just like a grandparent there at the end, coming to him about everything. Papa, I need your help. Or Papa, I love you. When my kids, grandkids, you know, Dad, can you help me? I'm so eager to help. And that's the kind of relationship God wants with us, not only for salvation, but all through our life. I want you. What do you want me to do? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are always here for us, and that you're so eager for relationship. Life is so difficult. It can get so confusing, so painful, so many times. But we know you are there to show us your love, to show us your glory. Thanks for these reminders, and help us remember to walk with you, to put our hope in you all the time. Pray in your name. Amen. Yeah.